Good to have all of our YouTube people on and back in here and ready to rock and roll. And good to get going tonight. If you haven't seen already, Adam from our Englander flew in yesterday, so he's here. And it's good to have him here. Tonight's question is going to be good on several levels. And I was asked this 2 weeks ago, and last week we got into the dating deal, so we didn't have time to do it. But this one has to do with the book of Revelation. So come on back to the book of Revelation here. And now, the question in particular has to do with what takes place as you come through the middle part on through the book of Revelations. And the question had to do with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the vials, and those things. The book of Revelation is probably the one book that most people will tell you is a mystery book or one of the hardest books in the Bible. That is simply not true. And I'm going to show you tonight, and this is going to be good on several levels. I was talking to Thomas in my office. He's beginning to go through the book of Matthew, and I got him a book that I used when I started Matthew. And, you know, I want to help him like I've done so many of you guys. Thomas, I know we're talking about Revelation. You're in Matthew. I'm going to show you how that what I'm going to teach you tonight is going to work perfectly for what you want to do, for anybody what you want to do. Every book in the Bible has a natural order of a breakdown that God, by his design, when he put the book together and put it into the Bible, made it available to us. And you've heard me say this many, many times. There is a right way to study the Bible, and there's a wrong way to study the Bible. Now, when I say there's a wrong way to study the Bible, I'm not saying that you're doing anything wrong by doing it the way most people do it, but I am saying you're not going to learn it the way you need to learn it. Most people, when it comes to the Bible, and I've tried to stress this with so many of you, and many of you have done this the right way, I try to get people to understand that, you know, most people just, their whole Christian life, they'll just study this, they'll study fragments of the Bible. They'll do this, they'll study this, they'll look at this, they'll look at that. And what that produces is what I just said, a lot of fragments about the Bible that you know. But studying the Bible that way, you'll never learn the Bible. And I told you Sunday, you know, my goal for all of you is to learn the Bible. That's what I want you to do. I want you to know your Bible. I just don't want you to know some things about the Bible. I want you to know your Bible. And I know, you know, many of you are at that early stages, but you stay with it and you will get it. But it's how you stay with it. And tonight this question is a great question to come along, because even though it's in the book of Revelation, this will work in every book of the Bible. And I'm going to show you how that basically fundamentally works through the book of Revelation, because every book in the Bible is going to have a natural breakdown, as I said. It's going to have a natural breakdown that if you follow the natural breakdown, the Bible will open, that book will open itself up to you. We started our church over 20 years ago here. And when we started our church 20 years ago, I'd already been in the ministry over 30 years. So, you know, I learned a lot of things by trial and error, a lot of things that worked, a lot of things that didn't work. And I found, through the course of all that, I found these breakdowns of the books of the Bible. And so for probably 10 years of my life at some point, I don't remember exactly when, but at least that long, I went through every book of the Bible and broke it down through the natural breakdown. I broke it down by chapters, some of them are. I broke them down by verses, some of them are. But every one of them, I broke down. Let me give you an instance before we get into Revelation here. This is an easy one. But I want you to, especially you young guys and gals, I want you to grasp the concept. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, we're not going to go through 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight, but I'm going to use that as a model because it's a really easy one to see. The church at Corinth was the most screwed up church in the New Testament. And it's a church that really had a lot of problems. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses those problems. And almost chapter by chapter, he deals with a different issue. Sometimes one or two issues in the same chapter. But chapter by chapter, he breaks down the problems that they have, which translate into our world as the problems that you find in Christianity today. So what I've said is this. The breakdown of that book is understanding when he wrote it, understand who he wrote it to, and then simply taking every chapter and cataloging at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, what their issues are. When you're done with that, you have, I think, 13 chapters in 1 Corinthians or something like that. When you're done, you can stand back and look, and now that whole book has been broken down around each chapter with the issue that he's dealing with that church with in each chapter. And you have it at your fingertips. Now, someplace along the line, they get right with God. They give Paul some problems. They question who he is. Do you have a right to tell us any of this stuff? They're really in a mess. Somewhere along the line, they turn the corner. And they really begin to do what's right. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Now, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he writes to them based on now that they want to do what's right, he lays out for them chapter by chapter what they need to do and how they need to do every aspect of the ministry. And in 1 Corinthians, where he went chapter by chapter and really took the task on where they're messed up and the things they're doing wrong, in 2 Corinthians, chapter by chapter, he shows them the real aspects of the ministry. So when I teach that, I look at it from my perspective that 1 Corinthians will tell me what's wrong with the church and the problems the church is going to have. But then 2 Corinthians will lay out for me chapter by chapter, and it becomes the handbook of ministry for the church. He covers every aspect of the ministry in 2 Corinthians. It's a lot like the book of Romans, and we taught book of Romans. The book of Romans is the Christian's handbook on Christian doctrine, what we believe. And if you look at the order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got us from the nation of Israel to the church. The book of Acts got us from the church, from Israel into the church age. And then once you get done with the book of Acts, the church age is fully set up. So you can see the pattern. And you need to see this when you put your Bible together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Old Testament bring you to the New Testament. Acts bring you from the Jew to the Gentile. The church age is firmly in by Acts chapter 20. So what's the next book? The next book is Romans. You know what he does in Romans? Chapter by chapter, the breakdown of the book of Romans is chapter by chapter. He gives you the doctrine of what we are to believe as a New Testament church. Once he got the church established, then he gave us a book that tells us what the church is supposed to believe. Okay? After Romans, what's the next book? 1 Corinthians. Now he shows you what happens to a church when they get screwed up on what they're supposed to believe, chapter by chapter, and then once they turn the corner in 2 Corinthians, he shows us chapter by chapter how the church is to effectively minister. That's the way that it goes. And you're going to find that every book in the New Testament, every book in the Bible, but every book in the New Testament is going to break down that way. When we started our church over 20 years ago, the first thing that I did was bring you through, and it's still on the website, and I did it so that 40 years from now, 50 years after I'm gone, that somebody can still get access to it. And I broke down every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Every book of the Bible. You remember, some of you were here back then, I took one book a week on a Sunday morning, and it took us 66 weeks to get through it. And I broke down every book of the Bible and gave you everything that you needed to go there, get it out, put it into your Bible. And when you're done with that book, whether it be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, whatever, you have everything, how the right way that Bible, that book of the Bible is broken down. That's the key. Now, you're in Matthew, okay? The same pattern follows in Matthew. Some of you other ones are in other books. The same pattern fits. The material may be different. It may be aimed at different people at different times, and it may have a different impact, but the pattern will always be the same. The key to you learning your Bible is to break down the pattern of each book and then get it into your Bible. This is why we have wide margin Bibles. This is why almost everybody in our church has one. If you're a new Christian and you don't have one yet, you stay with it long, you'll get one. And if you can't afford one and you want to do what's right, you come and see me and I'll give you one. Because that's the key. You want to have a Bible. You want to have a Bible. And this is probably not true. In fact, I hope it's not. But you know, if God wanted to simplify the judgment seat of Christ, honestly, if he just wanted to simplify the judgment seat of Christ and make it quick so we could get on with eternity, if he just wanted to spare all going through all this stuff, all we really have to do is say, hey, Bob, let me see your Bible. That's really all he would have to do. And, you know, you got a Bible that's got 200,000-300,000 notes in it. That's gonna go a long way. You have somebody else that's been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and, you know, you got a verse every 10, something marked every 10 pages. I mean, you know what I'm saying. It comes down to how bad you want to learn the Bible. And if you really want to learn it and get it down, then you're going to have to systematically do it the way that God wants it to be done. And I've carried that systematic theology all the way through. When we had our Bible Institute, through the Bible, God has set up a systematic theology to teach you the Bible, and I gave it to you. We went through it together, many of us. But when it comes to the books of the Bible, God has every book laid out. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Now, the question came about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the vials, and what does all that mean? Well, they start, let me say this. What I'm going to do for you is answer that question, but at the same time, I'm going to break down the book of Revelation for you that's going to make it the easiest book in the Bible. The book that everybody tells you is so hard to understand. The Catholics and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, they'll tell you that, you know, it's an allegorical book. An allegorical means it doesn't really mean anything. It's just a lot of symbolism. The book of Revelation is an exact account of what God is doing in the church age, in the tribulation, in the millennium, and then out into eternity. Everything is exact in there. The problem is when they don't get the breakdown. Now, I'm gonna do something that I used to do when I used to read books and I wanted to find out if they were any good or not, or if I had to read them. I always read the last chapter first. I found out how it ended many times. I didn't have to read how it started because I didn't care now because I knew how it ended. So that's what I'm going to do with the book of Revelation. I'm going to bring you through and show you these seals, and then I'm going to come back and put it all together for you. Now, when you start to study your Bible and you start to learn things about God, the number one thing about God, outside his holiness and his perfectness, is God's consistency. That is the major characteristics of God that you never, never, never want to lose sight of. That concept of seeing God being consistent in his Bible will be worth $1 million for you as you begin to start to study your Bible. And I'll just say this. The key to your Christian life is consistency. It follows on God's consistency. If you're a father or a mother and you have a family, and you want to make sure your kids do what's right and grow up right, the key to that is consistency. You being consistent with what you give them. The key for you in your Bible or relationship with God is consistency. The key to faithfulness is consistency. And consistency always go back to God. God will always be consistent. Now let me show you an example from the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first books in the New Testament, to the last books of the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give you four accounts of the first coming of Christ. Now, it does that by portraying Christ in four different ways, which is very important. The four natures of Christ. In Matthew, he's portrayed as the King of the Jews. So you're going to find in Matthew a genealogy. You're going to come down through it when you hit chapter 2 there, Thomas. You're going to find the genealogy that brings him back through the kingly line going back to David. And everything in Matthew is going to portray Christ at the first coming of Christ as the King of the Jews. So you have the first account. Matthew, Mark. Mark is the second account of the first coming of Christ. And in Mark, Christ is portrayed as a servant. So you're going to find that in Mark, there is no genealogy. Because a servant doesn't have a genealogy. He's a servant. He's a slave. And you find in Mark all the things that he does that will be different from Matthew in dealing with people. So that's your second time that he gives you the first coming of Christ. The third one will be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, Christ is portrayed as the Son of Man. And you're going to see the human side of him. He was the Son of God, yet he was the Son of Man. So in Luke is where you'll have his birth. Luke was a medical doctor. Luke recorded the physical birth of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Luke, in the first couple of chapters, you're going to find another genealogy. But this one won't be like the one in Matthew. One in Matthew ran him back to the kingly line. The one in Luke runs him back through his human line and shows him as the Son of Man. Then we have our fourth, the Gospel of John, where Matthew portrays him as the King of the Jews, Mark portrays him as a servant, Luke portrays him as the Son of Man, John now portrays him as the Son of God. So the genealogy in John chapter 1, he's got a genealogy there. What is it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things. And down the line he goes. Four accounts of the first coming of Christ in the first four books of your New Testament. Okay? God is consistent. In Revelation, you have four accounts of the second coming of Christ. And each account will focus on a different aspect, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focused on a different aspect. This is where you begin to see how this is one of the great things about the Bible. Once you learn and follow the consistencies, the rest of it can fall in line pretty easy. Okay, now, Revelation is going to bring you, I'm going to show you them first, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to put it in order for you. Revelation will give you four accounts of the second coming of Christ. The last book in your Bible, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gave you four accounts of the first coming of Christ. Now, if you want to see where the first account comes in, it'll be in Revelation chapter 6. The first account will give you Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 7. The second account of the second coming of Christ that matches the first coming will be in chapter 8. I'm going to come back through these here in a minute. I'm just giving them to you right now. It'll be chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. The third time you come through this thing will be chapter 12. And then the fourth time you come through this thing, that'll be 12, 13, 14. And then the fourth time through the second coming will be chapter 15 and chapter 16. Now, this is where most people can't follow it through, and this is why the book of Revelation means nothing to them. It gets confusing to them, or they will tell you because they can't figure it out that it's a really hard book. Let me show you the natural breakdown of the book of Revelation. This natural breakdown will be the natural breakdown that you find of every book in the Bible. They may be different. They may be about different subjects. But every book of the Bible is going to have a God-honored, God-inserted breakdown of that book, that God gave it to us that way so we could study it His way instead of man's way. That you don't have to get fragments of the book of Revelation and then try to sew it all together. I'm going to give you a pattern of Revelation that's going to lay it out completely. Okay? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. In every book of the Bible, there's going to be a key verse, a key passage, that's going to be the definitive passage of that book. Every one of them have it. I gave them all to you when we came through it. In the book of Revelation, you find it in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, I'm not going to go through all the things that he says, but in chapter 1, look at verse 10. John writes, now keep in mind, John is a type of the church. We've talked about that before. So John is chosen to write the book of Revelation about the church. Look what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then the voice says to him, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Now that's the book of Revelation. Now, let me tell you how this worked out. John is in exile. The Roman government had exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And he dies on that Isle of Patmos. There's all kinds of speculation of how he died. Some said he was martyred. Some say he just died, whatever. You'll never figure it out for sure. You don't need to. But when he's on the Isle of Patmos, God takes him and shows him the future events, which he writes in a book we know as the book of Revelation. Now, you could spend the rest of your life fragmenting the book of Revelation, or you can get God's outline. I just showed you where he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the second coming of Christ. I've heard preachers say, well, he was on the Lord's day was Sunday. And so this happened on a Sunday. I apologize for your complete lack of understanding of the Bible, but that's on you. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here's what happened. He's on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord takes him, how, bodily, spiritually, I have no idea. He takes him forward in time. and sets him down at the second coming of Christ. Over 800, 900, probably closer to 1,200 times in the Old Testament, you will find the reference to the Lord's Day. And it's always the second coming of Christ. So he's picked up and taken to the second coming of Christ. So here he is on the Isle of Patmos. He's picked up and jumps 2,000 years to the second coming of Christ. And that's where he's at now. And then when he gets there, look at verse 19. And here comes the breakdown. You miss this, you miss it all. He's told to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's told to write in a book. Verse 19, this is what God is going to show him, and he's going to show him this in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, if you just took that verse out of there by yourself and didn't put it in the context of chapter 1, you can make that say whatever you want. But you can't do that now after reading verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that God picked him up and took him to the second coming of Christ and then tells him to write what he has seen, what he's at now, and what's going to be. So he's at the second coming of Christ. So when God tells him to write what he has seen, it's going to be the church age and the tribulation period. So you're going to find that in the book of Revelation. When he says the things that where you're at or the things that which are, that's going to be the second coming of Christ. So you're going to find that in the book of Revelation. And then he told the third thing, the things which shall be hereafter, that's going to be the millennium and eternity. So you're going to find that in there. Now let's test our theory. After he tells them that, look at chapter 2. And now in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 3, you're going to find that now he addresses seven churches. Now he's going to write about the things that he hath seen, because these seven churches are going to match up to the seven periods in church history that start at the end of the book of Acts and run up to the rapture of the church. We, as we speak here tonight, are in the last church age, right at the end, right before, minutes ticking away before the rapture of the church. He writes to seven churches. And those seven churches will match up. The first one is Ephesus. The second one is Smyrna. The third one is Pergamos. The fourth one is Thyatira. Then Sardis. And then Laodicea. And then, Philadelphia. And then Laodicea. So he writes to seven churches. Those seven churches will line up to the seven periods of church history. So the last church, and we'll just talk about this briefly, the last church is found in chapter 3, and it's down here in verse 14 of chapter 3, and we know it as the Laodicean church period. This is the church period that we're living in today. It started around 1900, thereabouts, and runs up to the rapture of the church. And you can see, if you read down through this, this is where the church is at today. The church is powerless. The church is a mess. The church is in sin. He says down here, because verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, this church thinks that it has everything because it has the big buildings, it has the big services, it has the big everything. In reality, he says they're poor, blind, and they're naked. And then he counseled them in verse 18 to buy gold trodden in the fire. And he says that your shame of your nakedness knew not appear. Now you can run that back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That appearing of nakedness is the judgment seat of Christ. So John is told to write in three tenses. The book of Revelation is going to be built around those three tenses. So the first part of the Revelation is going to be the things that he has seen. That's going to be the church age. Now, seven periods in church history. The last one is Laodicea. And of course, that is the one that was right before the rapture of the church. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 4. So if you're breaking this down, and you want to get it down in your Bible, and you want to knock the book of Revelation off tonight and put it in your back pocket and have it, then you want to mark down those two verses I gave you and then put there in the parentheses that the first seven of the first three chapters are the seven periods of the church history. And I'd go through and mark every one of them. You can put in the details of it later. Okay, last one is Laodicea, right before the rapture of the church. Look at chapter 4. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That door will be found in John chapter 10 if you want to track it down. I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard was as of a trumpet. That'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, the voice of a trumpet. It says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he sat on us, look upon jasper, and he comes down around, talks about the thunders and the lightnings, and before this throne was a sea of glass and all that stuff. Now, you know what happens in chapter 4? The rapture of the church. Everything you find in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the voice of a trumpet, and then somebody called it, come up hither. You know who went up hither? John. John is a type of the church. In fact, I'll give it to you even more than that. Up to this point in chapter, in the first three chapters, you found a reference to the church, 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 the church. After Revelation chapter 4, you never find the word church again in the book of Revelation. You know why? It's gone, raptured out. I think you find a reference to it in the last chapter as he's closing it out after he's saying his goodbye. But in the context of the book, it's gone. So now you have the things that he's supposed to write are the things that thou hast seen. That was the church age and the rapture. And now the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to get into all that because I want to lay the whole book out in the short time that I have tonight. But you need to mark that in there. You have chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the church age. 4 and 5 is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Now, chapter 6. Chapter 6 starts your first time through the tribulation. See how it fits? You got church age, rapture, judgment seat of Christ, down on earth, up shows the Antichrist. The first time through is going to be chapter 6 and chapter 7. All right, let's look at it. Let's just read a little bit of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and the first time through the tribulation is going to be a reference to the seals. And I heard as if it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, those will be cherubims of the chapter 4, come and see. And behold, I saw a white horse, and him that sat upon him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him that he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in every seminary, almost without exception, and Bible college in America, the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6, you will be told, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hard-pressed to find one established school that in their teaching, they don't make the white horse rider of chapter 6 the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why they do that is come over to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and a righteous that they judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You see, there's two white horse riders. And when you don't understand the breakdown of the book of Revelation, and you see a white horse rider in chapter 6, and you don't understand the key breakdown verses, then you automatically think that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes after the rapture of the church, when we go through the first time through the tribulation, ending with the second coming of Christ with four accounts. Just like you had four accounts of the first coming, you have four accounts of the second coming and the tribulation in each one of those accounts. Notice this guy here, when he shows up, he's got one crown. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19 has many crowns. He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This guy here has a bow, but he has no arrows. He's going to come in peace. The one in 19 doesn't have a bow. He's got a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth by which he smites the nations. And you're told that is the word of God. So what you're having here in the first time through is the first time through the tribulation, and the emphasis is on the coming man of sin, the Antichrist, and these seals are opened. And as you come on down through here, you find there's some horses. There's a red horse. There's a black horse. Oh, there's a pale horse that represents death. And these seals are being opened as the tribulation unfolds, and these seals bring forth something that the Antichrist is going to bring to the earth. So your first time through will come through chapter 6 and chapter 7. And you're going to find that it ends in chapter 7. And we start again in chapter 8, which will be our second time through. Now, you'll want to mark at Revelation chapter 6 and 7 that this is the first time through the tribulation and giving us the first account of the second coming. Focus here is on the seals, and when these seals are open, when the Antichrist shows up, those seals is what he brings to earth. Death, famine, war, the whole nine yards. When we get into chapter 8 will run from 8, 9, and 10, 11, and end of chapter 11. And this will be your second time through. And the second time through, the emphasis will be on the trumpets. Now, every time a trumpet blows, it deals with a second woe or another judgment on planet Earth. And he says here, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw an angel which stood before God, and were given to him seven trumpets. So in these next couple of chapters, the emphasis is on the trumpets. You see, in Matthew, it was on Christ as the King of the Jews. In our first time through here, it was on the Antichrist and the seals. Matthew, Mark was on the servant. Now in chapter 8, 9, and 10, and 11, it's on the trumpets. But all this deals with the tribulation period. We had the church age, seven churches, the rapture in chapter 4, judgment seat of Christ in chapter 5, Antichrist shows up in 6, the seals get opened, and all those things pour out to the earth, and now we're moving into the second time, and now the trumpets. And each one of these trumpets is going to be a judgment on the earth. Look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This is a time which we know is the tribulation that the Bible says in the book of Matthew, that no time in the history of this earth is going to be anywhere even remotely close to it. It's going to be the most horrendous, the most tragic, the most vile, the most violent, the most time on the planet Earth. It's a time when God's Spirit and God has left planet Earth, and now for 7 years, which we know is the tribulation period, for 7 years, this earth has turned over to the devil and his crew. The judgments through the seals and the trumpets is God's judgment on the inhabitants of the earth for aligning themselves with the Antichrist, who now is focused on wiping out the nation of Israel. The tribulation period, as I just said, lasts 7 years. It starts with the rapture of the church. It ends with the second coming of Christ. Within that 7 years, you have two periods of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, you see the Antichrist represented in chapter 6. He comes with a bow, but no arrows, and he brings peace to the earth. He does that to allure all the inhabitants of the earth that he is the Christ that they all have been looking for. We're gone. Rapture of the church has taken place. Holy Spirit of God's gone. And now the Bible says that everybody left, God sends them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Why? Because the Bible says that they had the truth. They held the truth, but they held it in unrighteousness. And now the judgment of God is going to come. So Antichrist shows up, chapter 6. This will be your first 3.5 years. He shows up, peace and safety, makes the world, solves all the world's problems. But underlying, he's amassing the world, because in the second half of the tribulation, he's going to turn on the nation of Israel to try to wipe them out. And by this time, this is where all of the judgments begin to fall. Everything begins to fall there. And you find that this is why in chapter 13, he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. And there's three more angels that haven't blew their trumpets yet. That'll be chapter 9. Look at this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, and unto him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Okay, there's a great key, because there's a star that falls from heaven, but it's a hymn showing you that in the Bible, angels are stars. And this one's got the key to the bottomless pit. Look it. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun of the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the furnace. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any thick tree, only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Now they don't kill them in verse 5. They just torture them and plague them. But I want you to notice they come out of the bottomless pit. Notice a couple of Sundays ago when we were talking about the ordinances of heaven, and we talked about the chambers of the south, and I talked about the reference in Job there about there's a path that comes up from the earth, then this is the path. And these come out during this time through these trumpets that are being blown. And he goes down and says in verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. They're incredible, incredible, incredible. And look at verse 10. They had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stingers in their tails, and they had power to hurt men into 5 months. I remember years and years ago, there was a guy that was supposed to be the great authority on the book of Revelation. And he came to a church where I wasn't the pastor then, but I was a staff member back then. And it was on a Sunday night, and he laid out all of this stuff. And when he got into chapter 9, he took everything out of the book of Revelation that is literal. And the key to book of Revelation is it's all literal. There ain't nothing figurative in it. Everything here is literal. These things that are the bottomless pit are literal beasts. You had to watch them. You watch The Walking Dead every weekend. That's where it all starts from. So this guy's up here and he starts to say that these locusts and flyers and all things are bombers from another nation. And that they're really not flying locusts, but that's the way that they interpreted, but they were flying aircraft. And I listened to that stuff for about 45 minutes. And when he was done, you know, I went up to the guy. I said, hey, I said, let me ask you a question. You said these locusts are airplanes? He says, that's correct. So I said, they're not real scorpions. They're airplanes. They're just symbolism. And he says, that's right. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. How do you explain if they're symbolism? They are. We know the bottomless pit is not symbolism because it's a real bottomless pit. So you're telling me these aircrafts are based out of the 505th solid bottomless pit squadron? He didn't have an answer because he never thought about it. They're literal. Out of the bottomless pit that an angel comes down with a key, follows a path, they come out that path, and the last 3.5 years they torment men. I mean, that's just what you got. And then, you know, you get into chapter 10. And chapter 10, you know, it says, and another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed in a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face wrapped were as the sun. Now this will be the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the second coming of Christ begin to come down through here. Now, I'll just throw this out. You need to mark these places. Only two places in your Bible you'll find a rainbow. And in both cases, no gay people are connected to it. Two places in your Bible that you'll find a rainbow. Here, and back in Genesis 8 or 9, where Noah comes out of the ark and God puts a rainbow. And both places signify. Noah, you're told, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's the second coming. So there's a rainbow. Here in chapter 10, you begin to talk about the second coming. There's a rainbow. You want to mark those two places and put the corresponding notes between the two. And, you know, he comes on down through this. In chapter 11, you have the two witnesses showing up. And they show up during the last half of the tribulation period. And the two witnesses are defined for you in the Bible as Moses and Elijah. And now keep in mind that these two witnesses in chapter 11, when they show up, they're coming down to lead the nation of Israel. When the tribulation starts, the second half, the Antichrist turns on the Jew. They run into the wilderness, and just like they were in the wilderness back in Exodus under Pharaoh, who was also a type of Antichrist, God fed them back then, gave them water out of the rock, brought the food to them. He's going to do it in the tribulation period. But he sends them two men to leaders. And those two men are Moses and Elijah. And the reason why he sends them Moses and Elijah, because we're dealing with the nation of Israel. Moses was the leader of Israel when they were in the wilderness back in Exodus. And Elijah represents the prophets. So the law, the Old Testament for Israel is built around two concepts. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. So he sends those two guys back and they lead them. And obviously, as you come down through here, and I'm paraphrasing a lot of this so I don't have to spend 4 or 5 hours because I want to show you the breakdown, which I'm going through systematically here. They work for a while, they lead Israel, and then they get caught, they get beheaded, and they die. And then they resurrect at the second coming and they go up with all the nation of Israel. So that is your second time through. The third time through starts in chapter 12. It'll run chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. And here we're dealing with the Antichrist coming down in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 showed us him showing up the first half. Now we get into Revelation 12, 13, and 14. We see him showing up in the second half. Let's look at that. Let's read some of it. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, a moon under her feet, and her head upon a crown of 12 stars. Now, the Catholic Church will tell you this is Mary. It's not Mary. It's the nation of Israel. She being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This will be the devil. Showed you his picture in Orion a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his trail through the third part of the stars of heaven. There's the angels that left with him in Isaiah chapter 28, or Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14. And the dragon stood before the woman to be ready to be devoured, for devour her child as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man-child, and it was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and into his throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. There's Israel running into the wilderness with the Antichrist after her. She's got a place prepared of God. Verse 6. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called, now here's where he defines him for you. That great dragon, if you had any illusion what the dragon was, that great dragon was cast out, definition, that old serpent, definition, called the devil, definition, and Satan. It's right there for you, man. Which was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, 3.5 years. Now look at chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. There he is. He's kicked out in chapter 12 out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren. Now he shows up for the last 3.5 years to really persecute the nation of Israel. And this is what you have. And now in this one, you have where you see that he's a fake Trinity. You have verse 4, you have a beast, and then in verse 11, you have a false prophet, and then you have the third part is the image of the beast. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist has a fake Trinity. God the Father, the beast, the image of the beast, the Son, and the false prophet, fake Holy Spirit. And this is what he begins to lay out through here. Then he comes down through chapter 14 and he shows you that during this time, 144,000 Jews are going to be, 12,000 out of each tribe, are going to come together and they're going to preach the coming Christ at the second coming of Christ. And so chapter 14 ends with that. So now you can see how the book of Revelation naturally breaks itself down. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the church age. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, rapture and judgment seat. Chapter 6, the first time through. Then you have the second time through. Then you have had the third time through. Now we start the fourth time through. That'll be chapter 15. Then we'll run 15, 16, 17, 18. In chapter 15, we find the fourth time through, and now we have the vials. Vials like test tubes that would hold oil in them that you pour out. And during this time, these vials are opened up, and they, again, are plagues that are falling on the earth. And they lead to, in chapters 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon and the Antichrist kingdom. And you'll find that in chapter 17, you'll find the Babylon, verse 5, Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So you have there, this is where it's defined. And then you see in chapter 18, it continues on, and they get destroyed. They get destroyed. And so this one ends in chapter 19. The fourth time through is the final time. You have four accounts of the first coming, each one putting a different emphasis on the first coming of Christ. The Bible's consistent. You got four accounts of the second coming of Christ, with each account putting the emphasis on another issue. And then in chapter 19, verse 11, where I took you a little bit ago, I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and righteous that they judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had see, the other guy only had one crown. He's got many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and this is the final account in the book of Revelation. So now, before we go any farther, let's get this down. The natural breakdown. Revelation is built around two verses in chapter 1. Two verses that he's taken in the Lord's day, in the Spirit up to the Lord's day, and then he's told to write in three tenses and put it in a book, the book of Revelation. You want to get that marked, and that becomes the definitive of the book. Said he's told to write in three tenses, past, present, and future. The past will be the church age, and the past will be the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. That'll be your first section, will be Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, 4, rapture, 5. And then we start the second section that divides you, and this will be the first time through the tribulation period. And this will be chapter 6, 7, and this will be the Antichrist showing up as the fake Christ bringing peace to the world. Your third section will be start in chapter 8. In other words, you want to divide your book of Revelation up around these three, these sections. And then you step back, and the whole book that was just one big bizarre verses now systematically sliced and diced for you in these sections. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, and chapter 11 will be your second time through, and obviously the emphasis here are on the trumpets. Your third time through, your third section, will be chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And that'll be the Antichrist coming to this earth in the last 3.5 years to destroy the nation of Israel. Your fourth section will start in chapter 15, and it'll run 15 and 16. And this will be the vials and begin to deal with the destruction of Babylon the Great. So it'll run 15, 16, 17, 18. And then end in chapter 19 with the second coming of Christ. So now you have John was told to write three tenses. He's taken to the second coming of Christ, and he's told to write what you has seen, what is, and what shall be. So now we are up to the second coming. We've seen what has been, we've seen what is now the second coming, and then he says the third tense he's going to write is the things that shall be hereafter. So what would that be? That'll be the millennium. That'll be eternity. So after chapter 19, Chapter 20 starts your last section. And in chapter 20, now you have the things that shall be. And in chapter 20, you have the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years that he reigns. And I saw 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There it is. In fact, if you didn't get it that time, look at verse 3. 1,000 years. In fact, if you didn't get it that time, look at verse 4 at the end. 1,000 years. And if you still didn't get it, look at verse 5 at the end. 1,000 years. And if you still missed it, look at verse 6. 1,000 years. And one more for the slow class, verse 7. 1,000 years. So now you have the millennium covered. And then after the millennium, look at verse 11 of chapter 20. The next what shall be event will be the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment will be where all the unsaved dead come before the Lord, and they're judged and cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21, new heavens and a new earth. Revelation chapter 22, now you're out into eternity, and he closes out the book, and it's all said and done. The book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible if you just follow the breakdown. Now, I need to say this. Most people, when they teach the book of Revelation and they get into those four accounts, they don't see it the way that it really is. So they say, well, Revelation 6 takes place, then the next section takes place, then the next section takes place, then the next section takes place. All of those accounts are falling on the earth at the exact same time. Everything that you, this is why it's such a horrendous time, and this is why it's such an unbelievable time, and this is why it's absolutely the worst time. The Bible says that there's never been a time on earth ever like this time that they go through. And it's not a thing that goes, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. It's all happening at the same time. And that's the thing you must understand. So, here we got it. Book of Revelation, section 1, based on what has been, what is, and what shall be. You're going to break your book of Revelation down in simply these three formats, or these formats. One, chapter 1 through chapter 4. That'll be the rapture of the church, 4 and 5, and the judgment seat of Christ. That's your first section. Second section will start the first time through, Antichrist to the end of that section. Then the second section will be happening at the same time. That's the second section through. Then the third time, happening at the same time, the first two. And then the fourth one winds up at the second coming of Christ, Revelation chapter 19. And now that is your things that that are the second coming. And now we move into the things that shall be, chapter 20, 21, and 22. Just that simple. Book of Revelation is broken down around those segments. When you divide it out, and I would suggest what you do if you really want to get a handle on it, get your notebook, draw a line out. That line will represent the whole book of Revelation. At the beginning of that line will be Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I would put that section and mark that the church age, and put the seven churches in there if you like. The second section would be chapter 4 and chapter 5. That'll be the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. You want to make that a separate section. The next section will be the first time through of the tribulation of the second coming of Christ. And that'll be chapter 6 to where I gave you that one. The next, then you draw a line. So you got each section compartmentalized. The next one will be the second time through. The next one will be the third time through. The next one will be the fourth time through. It winds up in Revelation 19. That's another section. And then you put a section for Revelation 20. You put a section for Revelation 21. And you put a section for Revelation 22. And when you stand back and you look at that, you've got the book of Revelation. At some point, once you get familiar with it, once you understand it, then you go in and you put it into your Bible. If you would look at my Bible, you would see my Bible's broken down just that way. I actually have the whole outline where in my wide margin Bible where Revelation chapter 1 is, and I just wrote it all the way across the top so I can see it at a glance. If you notice tonight, I haven't looked at one thing in there other than the things that I read you. You know why? Because I probably have taught this 9,443 times. I could do it in my sleep on my head in a corner someplace. But it didn't start that way. My point is this. The more time you spend with it, the more you're going to understand it, the more you too are going to be able to look at it and understand it and then put it together. Now, that was Revelation. I could take the book of Matthew and give you a similar outline. I could take the book of Matthew and break it down chapter by chapters or two or three chapters at a time that'll lay out the whole book just like Revelation. And yet I could do that with every book of the Bible. My goal for you, maybe it's not your goal for you, but my goal for you, the way I approach things, the way I teach things, the way I do things, my goal for you is that someday you'll have every book of your Bible knocked down just like that. And once you do the books of the Bible, you say, wow, I got it, man. Oh, yeah, I got the books of the Bible, all 66 of them. 1,189 chapters in your King James Bible. You say, wow, 66 books? I got them. Every book, the chapters are knocked down. I got them. I got every book done. Wow. Now what am I going to do, Bob? Okay, now you start on the 31,176 verses in that King James Bible. You go back to each book and you break down every verse. Took me 15, 20 years to do it. Working 4 hours a day at it. But you go through and you break down every verse, doctrinally, historically, inspirationally, and you start tying it all together. And by the time you're 940 years old, you're going to have it all down. Nah. Hey, you start now, you young guys and gals, you start now and take it seriously. Let me help you. Do it the way I tell you to do it. And by the time you're 20 now, by the time you're 40, 45, maybe even before that, because you guys are a lot smarter than I was and is, you'll have it. You'll have it, but you got to work on it. It ain't going to just happen. All my ministry, I've known nice people, great people, love them to death, salt of the earth people, safe 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, great, wonderful people, nicest people on the planet, do anything for you, I'd do anything for them, but at the end of the day, they know squat about the Bible they've had for 65 years. Don't wind up that way. You're young. You're smart. You got everything going for you. And boy, does the devil know it. Don't let him take from you the greatest book the world has ever seen. Don't let him take from you the greatest book that'll give you everything you need. Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I was really excited for this question because laying out and giving you a clear presentation of the book of Revelation, how it breaks down, is a model that you can use in every book in the Bible. They may break down differently. There may be different aspects. There may be different patterns, but they all got their outline. So, well, I think my little compadre Jamie is somewhere out there